This morning we're going to continue in the series of sermons in the book of Revelation. We know that we've been looking at the seven churches of the Revelation, and that these are seven literal churches. But not only are they seven literal churches that God was speaking to during that time, because some of them were doing a great work, some were not doing the work that they should have been doing, some were dead, some were very loving and so forth and caring. But this also represents different church ages from the resurrection all the way to our present day. So it represents different church ages. It also represents attitudes within the church today. Now, when we look at the church ages that they represent, I wanted to just share, if you want to write it down, the church of Ephesus, which he says, I know your works and your love, and you've done all this work, but you've left one thing out, that you have left your first love. That represents the church from the resurrection to about 90 AD, because they had truly left their first love. And then we have the church of Smyrna from 90 AD to about 312 AD. We have the church of Pergamos from 312 AD to about 500 AD. We have the church of Thyatira from 500 AD to about 1500 AD, and they represent the Dark Ages. Then we have the church of Sardis that represents 1500 AD to about 1700 AD, and we know that that was the Reformation era, or the church age, the church Reformation age, where Martin Luther literally nailed the 95 Theses to the Pope's door, where the church would be reformed to be the body of Christ that Jesus intended it to be. Now today we're going to look at the Church of Philadelphia. We know that the word Philadelphia means brotherly love. And they were a very loving, caring, ministering church. That church was very, very unique in that they focused on Jesus Christ, all of their work, all of their missions. They used their people's giftedness to reach the lost. They were teaching people and reaching people, and all of their activities were centralized and focused on Jesus Christ, as they should be. They had great fellowships. People loved to be in that church because they were very loving, very caring. Some of them would actually stay at the church, and they actually had built on at the church at Philadelphia. They had built on to the original church quarters to where people could actually stay because they loved being around the others and fellowshipping so much that they actually never went home. They just loved to fellowship and to be a part of one another's lives and to serve and to minister and to reach out into the community. Don't you know that that attitude of love, that attitude of care, that attitude of reaching out beyond yourself and ministering to others, don't you know that that attitude is represented in every church by a few? There are some people in every church that are very consciously aware of wanting to love and reach out and minister to people that are in need. There are some in every church. There are some in our church that are very loving and very ministering. They reach out and they care. Don't you know that instead of throwing something away, they bring it to church that they might be able to give it away or minister to someone? We have clothing drives twice a year. We have a washer and dryer sitting in the garage in case someone has a need to have a washer or a dryer. Electric stoves, things of that nature. So we have a very loving and caring church. And see, we have to ask ourselves the question, what did God say to this church at Philadelphia? But more than that, what will God say about us? Let's look at what God said. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And you're going to have to listen really quick if we're going to get out of here by noon. Okay? So, you're going to have to listen quickly. All right. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the keys of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man takes your crown. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, that you have brought us here today and that it's not by accident that we are here. We are so thankful, Father, for each one. Because, Lord, each one has a special gift. Each one has a special talent, a certain personality. And, Father God, we are so thankful that we fit in to the body that you have right here at Eastview, and we fit in so well. Father, we thank you. We thank you, and we pray your blessings upon each one. And we pray, Father, that we might be that church of love, that church of compassion, that church of care, that we might take care of those people in our community that are less fortunate than ourselves. Father God, help us to see the importance of that. And we give you the praise and the glory for what you're going to say through this message today. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. He talks to the church at Philadelphia, and he tells them some very special things. But I ask myself, what will he say about me? What will he say about our church at Eastview? What will God say? And I believe if we're going to see what God says, we need to first of all see the commendation. He commended them in a very special portion of this passage. Look with me at verse 8, please. He says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door that no man can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. He says, I have set before you an open door. The commendation was this. They used the open door of evangelism. They used that open door that God had opened up for them in their community, in that city, in that region. God opened the door and they walked through and they evangelized that entire area. Everything they did was focused on the ministry of Christ in that area. Everything they did, their location, their facilities, the giftedness of their people. They had certain strategies that they used in order to reach this people group or this area. They would, their number one thing that they wanted to accomplish was soul winning. Kathy and I, we always go to the IBSA, which is the Illinois Baptist State Association. We always go to the IBSA convention, annual convention, every year. They'll have a pastor's conference, and then they'll have a convention that follows. And they'll have an area where all the different people that have things like Lifeway, and they'll have different people selling Bibles, and they'll have different ministries of IBSA being displayed there. And the evangelism department of the IBSA, they had a strange little booth, if that's what you want to call it. It was a little table, and they had a plastic swimming pool that was only about that tall, and it was probably 4 foot around. And inside that swimming pool, they had what looked to be like a pickle jar. But it was a big pickle jar. I don't know if it was a pickle jar or what it was. It was plastic, I think. And it was round. It was about this big around, and it stood about that tall and had a big neck on it. It's like, what would you use that for? Is it water, for water, or what? Anyway, they had it filled up with kernels of corn. And they had it filled up with kernels of corn, and some of the corn was out, coming out the top, and it was falling along the wayside because not all the corn could fit in there. And so everybody was supposed to guess how many kernels there were in that container and in that swimming pool. Come to find out, there were 13,700 kernels. Isn't that good? The fact of the matter is, they were trying to show the lostness of Illinois. For every one Southern Baptist that's in a Southern Baptist church in the state of Illinois, there are 13,700 lost people in comparison. Wow. How many do we have here today, Jeff? 68. So take 68 times 13,700, and we'll see what our church is representing in the lost world. Brothers and sisters, we live in a lost world. We live in a lost society. No wonder we struggle. No wonder we have weird laws. These are the people that run for office. These are the people that make our laws. These are the people that govern us. These are the people that want to shut down the church. Now, there's a lot of other denominations, the Methodists, the Lutherans, the Catholics, and so forth and so forth, and they're not a part of that lost figure. What they did was they took apart all the Southern Baptists and all the different religious groups out of the general population, and what was left is what they divided it up. 13,700 to 1. Wow. We live in a lost world. They used the open door of evangelism, but more than that, they kept Christ's word inwardly. They spent time with him in his word. They loved to read his word. They loved to go to church. They remember, this is after the Dark Ages. This is after the Reformation. This is a church age of about 1700 to 1850, something of that nature, 1837, I think it is. They had the Word of God. They loved spending time with God. They loved to share. They loved to have a Word from God to guide them in their lives and in their walk. But more than that, they confessed Christ's name. Christ was the center of their lives. It was the center of all their activities. It was the center of their services. It was the center. He was the center of their worship. Every time they met, it was all about Christ and his atoning life sacrifice, that he would suffer and bleed and die on the cross at Calvary. That was the commendation. That's what God said about the church of Philadelphia. But we also need to see the two hopes. Look with me at the great vindication. Look at verse 9 with me, please. It says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." Those that persecuted you are going to someday be saved, and some of them that persecuted you are going to be judged, but they are going to fall down and worship before you. They're going to be a part, and they are going to know that I have loved you. I've told the story about the two Bettys at Warsaw, Betty Zabody and Betty Henson, and how both of them came. They had an obstruction in their throat. Both of them thought that they or had been to the doctor, and the doctor thought they had cancer of the throat, and so they both came to me to be anointed with oil, and all I had was cooking oil. I prayed over it, but the best I could, but it was used. It's all I had. I'm sorry. It's all I had in the kitchen. I went back to find it, and, you know, it was either that or spray them with Pam. And I didn't think that was too good, so I'll use the used fish and oil that they used to cook the fish. We'll see what that does. Well, Betty Henson went back, and her whatever it was gone. They did many different tests, and it was gone. She was healed by what the doctor said. Betty Zabody, she went on to the hospital, and it was in that hospital that she was cared for by a male nurse. And the male nurse was a non-believer. And matter of fact, he was like an atheist, and he didn't believe in God. And he said, "You know, if your God is so loving, why would he allow you to go through this?" And Betty would say, "My God is so loving and loves you so much that he would allow one of his dear children, me, to go through this so I could share the love of Jesus with you." And he would ridicule her, make fun of her, and she was in there for a long time, and she just steadily got worse. When I did her funeral, man came walking up to me in a suit and tie, and he put his hand out, and he says, "You probably recognize me." And I didn't. He says, "I'm the nurse that used to care for Betty in the hospital." I went, "Oh." He said, "A week or two ago," he said, "I just couldn't get away from it. God was speaking to me, and I knew God was speaking to me." And he said, "I ended up giving my heart and life to Jesus." And he said, "I wanted to tell Betty and never got the chance." And I said to him, "I think she knows." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yes." God says, they're going to be vindicated. We're going to be vindicated. There have been people that have ridiculed you, and they're going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of our response to that. There's a vindication, but there's also a deliverance. Look at verse 10 with me. "Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world and try them that dwell upon the earth." Wow. He says, "I'm going to rescue you when all of the tribulation comes and all of the trials and tragedies come. I'm going to rescue you. You're not going to have to go through all of that." I think that verse, along with several other verses, speak of that great tribulation. The tribulation that this world is going to go through. And that's why when the Bible says that he has not appointed us to experience his wrath, that's one of the verses that I don't believe we're going to go through that tribulation. I believe we're going to be raptured away. We're going to be delivered from that. And I believe that he is going to have all of the world that's not saved go through that tribulation. Now, having said that, I believe that there's a council, and we need to see the council. Look with me at verse 11, please. He says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man takes your crown." That no man takes your crown. Christ is going to come quickly, so he's not going to come and then we prepare. No, we need to be prepared beforehand, before Christ comes, before he descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us. But more than that, he says, hold fast to that which you have. What's he talking about? Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I don't believe Paul was saying that we need to work in such a way that we can be saved. No, there's nothing we can do to gain his favor. There's nothing we can do to gain his grace or his mercy. No, it's only his love. It's only his love that we sing about. It's only his love that allows us to experience salvation. No, what Paul was talking about when he says, work out your own salvation, is the same thing that John was writing here to the church. He says, hold fast to that which you have. I used to have a 29 Roadster. And I built it when I was in high school from spare parts. And it would really go. And it had a lot of thrust, and I had wide tires on that thing. Wow. It would really bite the road and take off. And I had a good friend, his name was Ron Hill. And he always rode things hard, and he drove things hard. And he would help me work on the Roadster, and him and Danny Engstrom. And one day he says, hey, can I drive it? And I went, oh. And I really didn't want him to drive it, but he's a friend, so I said, okay, fine. So it only had one seat. So I'm not going to crawl in beside him to kind of govern, although that's what I wanted to do, because I didn't want him to overdrive it. Because, you know, if it's not yours, you're going to rev it just a little tighter than what I would. He's going to take it a little faster than I would. He's going to shift a little harder than I would. And he comes back, and the seat's leaning back like this. He goes, hey, pretty cool. I said, what'd you do to my seat? He said, the front broke off of the seat. I looked underneath there, and he pulled the seat bolts from the seat right through the floor. When he shifted into second gear, evidently, or from a stop, I don't know, there was so much thrust that it threw him back that it ripped the floor bolts right out of the floor for the seat. And now it's tilted back. I had to put an angle iron underneath it to reinforce it so it wouldn't do that anymore. Take care of that which you have. In other words, don't get saved and baptized and think you got your ticket punched and you don't have to come to church no more. There are people that think that, amen? Take care of that which God has given you. God's given you salvation. Worship him and serve him. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about gaining salvation. He's talking about work as though you have that salvation. Work because you have that salvation is what he's saying. Well, lastly, the promise. Notice the promise in verse 12. He that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He says, I will make him a pillar. A pillar is a support structure. A pillar is something that supports something else. There are individuals that are around you throughout the day, and you may not be aware of it, but they look up to you. They, They look to you for advice. They look to you to see how you're going to respond when some negativity comes into your life. How is this going to react with you? How are you going to react to this negative input? What's going to happen when this happens? This pillar of support. There are people that look at you and count on you. And that's why he says, I'm going to make you a pillar, a person of support in the church, in the community. But not only that, he says, I will make him secure. You're going to be able to go out and be secure. You don't have to worry about what's going to take place. You're going to be able to go out and serve, and I'm going to have a hedge of protection around you. You know, there's a lot of idiots on the road today. Amen. So when we went to leave, we prayed before we went to ride Thursday afternoon. I prayed that God would keep all the idiots away from us, didn't I? That's right, because there are idiots out there that won't see a motorcycle, and they'll come right over on you and so forth. But God was gracious. He put a hedge of protection around us. And that's what John is writing about here to the church of Philadelphia. But the greatest thing is, he says, I'm going to give you my name. 43 years ago, I saw this little timid, quiet girl by the name of Kathy Sue Scare. That's her maiden name, by the way. She desperately wanted to change that. The neighbor down the street's name was Crow. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. Anyway, yeah, they were Scarecrow. Went to school together. Anyway, I loved being around her because she brought the best out in me. I loved being around her because she was low maintenance. I loved being around her because she just made things easy. And she just fit right under my arm. I don't know. I at that time, I didn't know God. 2 years later, we stood at an altar. And we exchanged rings. I gave her a ring, and she gave me a ring. We did that because the ring is a symbol. It's a circle of our unending love that we have for each other. Its purity is represented by the gold of the ring itself. And so that was kind of neat. We exchanged vows. I told her I was going to marry her till death do us part. Yeah, so, and she said the same to me. It was an exchange, a promise. But then I did something. I did something that she didn't do. I gave her my name. And she became Kathy Sue Ballard. She was no longer Kathy Sue Scare. She became Kathy Sue Ballard because I gave her my name. And see, we are no longer the person we were when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. He gives us His name because we are His bride, the bride of Christ. And He wants us to be white as snow. And someday, this the culmination of all of that. When we are raptured away and through that marriage and supper of the Lamb, we are going to be united with Him forever. But the journey begins now. That's what is so important. And that's why he's writing to the church of Philadelphia, because it was a church that was loving. It was a church that cared. It was a church that was ministering. That was the epitaph of the church of Philadelphia. I ask you, what's going to be our epitaph? See, it's not important what man says. But it is important what God says. So I ask you again, as I asked you before, what will God say? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, for this commendation, these words to the church at Philadelphia. And there are so many within us that have that same attitude, that same love, that same desire to minister, to keep you in the center of all that we do. Father God, we thank you. We pray that we might be that church, that you might have an epitaph on this church as you did with that one. And Father God, it is so important what you say about us. So Father God, let us open our hearts to you this day. As our worship team has come, we pray that we might give ourselves to you afresh this day through this invitation. In Jesus' name.